woman who just took me aside and was like, hey, we're going to, you know, really seek the Lord together and see what he has for you. As a new mom, I had a woman also come alongside and disciple me of what it meant to live as a Christian woman. And so really, like, I've been blessed and I've grown tremendously through that experience. But also had a really amazing opportunity just to see gospel care, gospel, I don't know what you want to call it, but just see it built out when we served overseas. And so for those who don't know, my husband and I, we both served overseas in China for the better part of a decade. And we were really blessed that the organization that we served with, their heart was not just to send people overseas to share the gospel. Yes, that was what we were there to do, but they knew that we couldn't do that if we did not have a thriving connection with the Lord. And so a big part of what they did was putting us in community and providing people for us to be in relationship with. Not necessarily a formal discipleship relationship, but to build that culture of care so that you're having those intentional conversations, so that if something comes up, that you're able to meet with someone, talk through something, pray together, seek the Lord together in those situations. And so not necessarily giving advice or, you know, here's what you should do, but just that I'm going to be with you. We're going to go to the Lord together. We're going to sit and listen to what God has to say in this situation. We're going to allow that and allow the word to speak into what's going on here, and then we'll move forward. And so Jeremiah and I were really blessed, and we both grew tremendously in that culture, just being able to see what it was to have that thriving and abiding relationship with the Lord, to be able to be with the Lord, to be able to know that through our connection with him was only going to be however we served. And so we were blessed by that. And then in our later years, after we got married, had children, we were blessed to be able to be a part of doing that for those in our organization. And so we had a team of people in the city in northern China where we lived, and we were able just to be part of building that culture for them, be on call of, hey, I have this question. Hey, I'm going through this situation. Hey, I don't really know how to handle this. And not necessarily give advice, but sometimes just listen and help them to process and help the Spirit to be able to come into that situation so that they could figure out, not figure out for themselves, so that the Spirit could speak into that. And so I think it's been something that is my heart, it's something that is my husband's heart, that we desire to see people, and in this specific context, desire to see women be able to build that thriving relationship with the Lord so that they can go out and disciple and lead others.
Thank you. And then Karen, would you share with us a little bit your heart for counseling and why that is something you are passionate about?
Sure. I love counseling. How many of you have ever said this phrase, I know God loves the world, but I don't know if he loves me? How many of you said it? Come on, raise your hand if you have said that. I have said it 100 billion times in my life. Counseling is one of those wonderful ministries that I get to do where I get to remind you that God does love you, that he is for you, and he's been for you from the beginning. And I get to remind you of your identity in him. And that might seem like a small thing, but when we fall into sin or suffering comes our way, it can be really hard to remember that. And so I love counseling because it's really that reminder and that wonderful thing that I get to do when I share it with you. It blesses me because I am reminded that it's true for me as well.
Thank you. Jen, to follow up, so you had this experience to be able to do discipleship. So what do you see that looking like within the church, within this group of women to be discipled and to disciple?
Yeah, I think that was one of the things that really drew us to Crossway, was that it kind of had that culture of discipleship, that, you know, gospel care was a part of what they were building in already. Honestly, my goal is just to see that grow. I love that there are kind of already natural discipleship relationships and opportunities forming, that there are discipleship groups. And so I think one of my desires is to see those who are doing the discipling, those who are leading the Bible studies, I want to make sure that you also have that thriving relationship with the Lord. because I know what it is to serve with a thriving, you know, when you're connected to the vine, and I've seen also what it is to not. And I want to make sure that our leaders and that those who are being fed and nurtured and grown through that relationship with those leaders are also being taught to abide in the Spirit and abide in the Lord and connected to that, that fundamental source that we have in Christ.
Thank you. And then back to Karen. What, on a practical level, so counseling is available. What does that look like?
Well, if anyone needs counseling, you're always welcome to come to me, and I will. I know that I can either provide that something for myself, or I can also help you connect with others who would be able to do that. But let me ask this question. How many of you have been through our gospel care training class? Please raise your hand really nice and high for me. Okay, so everybody look around. Keep your hands up. Everybody look around at those women. Those are women who have been trained to care for you, and we should be caring for one another. I just want to remind you that we live as Christians in a culture where God has given us his Spirit, and we have the ability to care for one another, and we should be doing that. I also want to encourage you not to let your doubts, your cares, your problems get too big before you go looking for care. Don't go, I'm going to do this all by myself. My perfectionist self is going to do it. Okay, so don't do that. Do get care. But sometimes you need somebody who maybe knows a little bit more, who has had more life experience, or who, like me, has been through training. And so you are more than welcome to come to me. But I do want to just encourage you all to be caring for one another. That's something that we can do. And so gospel care is available. And then if at some point, I think the fall class is already booked. But if you ever want to be trained to care for others, that's a great way to do is the gospel care training. And Jen and I have both been involved in that and love it.
I think that's it. Thank you, ladies. Do not hesitate to call on one of these ladies if you need help, because again, like they both said, if they can't help you, they will direct you. So I just think to reiterate, do not sit back, like Karen said. Don't wait until the issue is this big to address it. Let's care for one another. So thank you, ladies.
Yes, thank you. So hopefully that kind of shared our heart as a team for what we are hoping going forward, growing as women's ministry, is teaching each other, caring for each other, equipping each other, and reminding each other how much the Lord truly does love us, individually and all of us. So without further ado, we have Diane speaking about a little teaser on the book of Jonah, and I will do some announcements and some housekeeping after that, but thank you, Diane.
All right. Oh, right on, David. You were right on cue there. Thank you. Work my way around here. Good. Thank you. This is awesome! It is so good to see so many faces out there, and it has been my privilege to be able to put together some notes for today, and thank you, Nikki, so much for leading all that you're doing. I do want to mention, just in care, you know, we never get beyond the point of needing care. We just don't. I've been a believer 40 years, and last year, in August, September timeframe, I got COVID, and I had some weird reactions to it, and I started to get very anxious and not sleeping at night. It was not a fun season, and I called Karen and said, hey, I just need to talk to somebody, and we sat down and, you know, talked about just various different things, and it was very helpful for me. So just so many opportunities for us to care and speak truth into each other's lives, just in passing, maybe sometimes more formally. So I just really want to reiterate what Karen is saying is reach out, because it's available and it's helpful, and God will use that in your life. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, JJ and John did a teaching on for people who were doing discipleship groups and people who were doing Bible study classes. And JJ happened to select in his teaching, he was going to reiterate how to do the clowny triangle. If any of you have done Jesus is the Story. So anyway, he was doing that, and he decided to pick the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Oh, I thought, oh, this is good, you know. I've been working on this. And as he, I've got my notes right here, okay? That's what they look like. And I got done when JJ got done, and I went over to Nikki, and I said, I don't want to talk on Jonah anymore. It's really a fascinating book. And so I took this and went home, and I started doing this with each of the chapters, and I definitely learned things from that. So I've been reading the book of Jonah now for about 6 weeks, pretty consistently. And you know what? It doesn't take very long to read. I timed myself for today, and it takes about 7 minutes, depending on your reading rate. It is a very short book. Literally, that's it right there. 2 pages. And it doesn't take you, and if you were going to sit down and read the Bible for 30 minutes, you could get through the book of Jonah 4 times. There are 48 verses in the book of Jonah, 4 chapters. Each one has 10, 12, 14 verses. And my job isn't to teach you the book of Jonah today, because there's going to be an awesome study this fall for that. But my job is just to kind of give you a quick overview and then whet your appetite to encourage you to be involved. I know not everybody can be involved this fall. It's for a whole number of reasons, whatever season of life you're in. But those of you who can, we really want to encourage you to get involved. So I'm going to break up our time into our 15 minutes into 4 brief sections. And frankly, saying it's a section is probably really overstating it, but I want to cover the biblical context, the historical context, the story context, and then the 21st century context. The book of Jonah, they don't really know who wrote the book, and they estimate it was written somewhere between 800 and 300 years before Christ. That's a pretty big span. Jonah is one of 5 of the 12 minor prophets. The minor prophets would be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, there are 8 minor prophets mentioned in the New Testament. Jonah is one of those 8 minor prophets mentioned. And Christ actually mentions him by name in Matthew 12. The scripture says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him," Christ, "saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You know, it's apparent from just that little piece of scripture, Jesus knew Jonah was a real person and he was a historical figure. That his story was a true experience. You know, we tend to approach this as a children's story, right? In fact, my grandson, who is now 9, when he was probably 4, we shared a home, his mom and dad, our son and his wife, and we shared a home. And my husband and I, to entertain him, we would portray Jonah. And so we would take turns. One of us got to be God. One of us was the Ninevites. One of us was Jonah, and one of us was the whale. And then we would take turns. Okay, it's your turn to be God. Okay, it's your turn to be Jonah. And we would just act it out. And we'd ask him, you know, so where did he go? What did he do? And it was a whale. We had a whale. Anyway, so it's a fun children's story. Well, there's a lot of twists and turns in this story, which is why it makes a great children's story. But we want to go beyond that, don't we? So the historical context was that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, who reigned from 782 to 753 BC. Remember, the years go backwards. I have no idea how they figured out where to start to figure out where to end, but that's how it is. Jeroboam ruled in Israel, which was the northern kingdom during this time. Jonah is mentioned by name in 2 Kings 14. It says, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So he's mentioned in the Old Testament in addition to the book itself. Now Nineveh, again, thinking historically, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know Assyria is mentioned over and over and over again. And rarely was it mentioned in glowing terms, right? But it was considered a great city. In fact, if you read the book of Jonah, God refers to it as a great city multiple times. But he also refers to it as evil. And it was a major enemy of Israel. At the time of this prophecy, however, Israel and Assyria were at peace during that time. So, interestingly enough, the book of Nahum, which is the two books after Jonah, that book is also about a prophecy regarding Nineveh. But the destruction that comes to Nineveh is many years after this prophesying that Jonah does. So one of the tips I picked up when JJ was teaching was Israel was thriving and at peace at this time. And Jonah must have most likely was a well-liked guy because they were thriving in his messages. He would have been the good messenger, right? So here God is calling him to go into basically enemy territory. And it may have felt very much like going and poking the bear, right? So let's think about the story itself, the story context. The book opens with God speaking to Jonah in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the word of the Lord came from Jonah to the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And the book ends with a question. God says to Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Does that seem like a weird place to end a book? I mean, I was driving here thinking, whoever wrote the book, we don't know that it was Jonah, did the author get called to dinner and he put his pen down and something happened? But we know that God has chosen what's in the book. What is in this Bible? And he chose to leave it on a question, right? I think there's a very good reason for that. So let's just real quick, I'm going to go through this real quick, the story. I'm going to guess every one of you knows the story of Jonah, even if it's just from when you were in Sunday school as a little kid, right? So first of all, God calls Jonah, but Jonah does what? What's the next thing that happens? I'm sorry? He flees, yep, and he flees to Tarshish. Then what's he do? Gets on a boat and goes to Joppa. All right? So what happens when they leave port? Big storm, right? And the sailors are afraid and they're crying out to their gods, lowercase g, gods. What's Jonah doing? Do you know what he's doing? He's sleeping. Yeah, to be able to sleep like that. But the captain comes down and says, get up, you sleeper, and cry out to your God to see if he will save us. And they decide, the sailors decide to cast lots, and it fell to Jonah. And what does Jonah tell them to do? Throw me overboard, right? And the sailors, what they do, they decided to try harder. They're going to just try harder to get back. And it says they just could not make any headway because of the storm. So they cried out to Jonah's God. And then they threw Jonah overboard. The moment that Jonah went overboard, the storm ceased. Except Jonah's still in the water, right? So what happens next? Great fish. Now, as I read that, like I said, when we did this with Declan, my grandson, we said it was a whale because that's the story I had heard growing up, right? But as I researched this, they said it was not a whale. It really was a very large fish that obviously could hold a human being. And he was three days and three nights in the belly of the fish. You know what? All of that happens in chapter one. Do you see why it makes a great children's story, right? So then Jonah prays. It says he was there 3 days and three nights, and then he prays. Now, I don't know about you, ladies. It would not take me 3 days and three nights to think I should ought to pray here, right? But Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and God speaks to the fish, and what does the fish do? Spits him out on dry land. He probably needed a shower, I'm thinking, but God recommissions him and tells him again, go to Nineveh. And so this time, he goes on to Nineveh. He proclaims that they would be overthrown. Now, the city of Nineveh is 3 days' walk across, and Jonah's about a day into it, and he's proclaiming this, and people are, what's happening? They're repenting, right? The king even comes, he tears his clothes, and he says, let's call out to this God, because who knows, maybe he will not destroy us. And basically, that's exactly what happened. The people believed, they repented, and God relented. He did not destroy them. Well, that's in chapter 2 and 3. The last chapter is also packed with more story, right? Jonah was not happy. It says he was displeased. He was angry. He said to God, I know you're gracious and merciful. This is why I didn't want to go in the first place. He said, because I know you're a God of graciousness and mercy. You're slow to anger and love, right? You love people. So Jonah went and he sat outside the city to see what was going to happen. Now, he says he was angry, and he says to God, now this I thought was, he says to God, yes, I'm angry enough to die, just I want to die. I don't know, I don't think I'd say that to God. You know, I don't know, right? But there's a lot of emotion here. And then God presents a plant, the worm, and then an east wind, and it ends with that question. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It's kind of a strange question, but it's there. But between the first verse that I shared, where God, basically the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the last verse where God is questioning Jonah, there's 45 verses in between those two verses. There's four key characters, I'll say, in the book. God, Jonah, the sailors, the fish, and and Nineveh. But he also, God used four participants in his plan. The fish, right? In 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. My mind just went to, wow, I wonder what that was like to see this big fish come at you. But anyway, because we can get so caught up in the story, we don't think about the real reality of being there, right? The second thing God appointed was the plant. It says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade his head and save him from his discomfort. Jonah was pretty happy about that. Then God appointed a worm. And it said the next day, the dawn came up, and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. So it withered. That's in chapter 4, verse 7. Then God sent a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. That's in 4, verse 8. There's a lot of emotions in this book, which makes it another great children's story, right? The sailors were afraid. In fact, it says they were exceedingly afraid. Jonah himself said, the scripture says he was distressed. He was angry. He was exceedingly displeased. And then he was exceedingly glad. And he was angry enough to die. And if you look closer, you will find other emotions in this book. But, I mean, talk about a roller coaster of emotion and story and twists and turns in this book. It does. It makes a great children's story because it'll keep their attention. But there's an important message for us as adults, but only if we're listening for it. If we approach this book as a children's story, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss how God reveals himself to us. We're going to miss the message he has for each one of us. So I'm going to wrap up a little bit here with the 21st century context. So what? What does this book have to do with you and I, right? I only mentioned a couple of thoughts because there are so many that we could delve into. If you choose to do this study, you're going to embark on this really fun and challenging and personal experience. As I thought through reading the book, why did Jonah run, right? Why did he run? Jonah says, that is why I made haste to flee from to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew God's heart of mercy and grace, but he wanted it for Israel, but he didn't want it for others. So I thought about that. You know, I've been in the ministry of addiction recovery and now working with justice-involved women for 24 years. And before that, I'm just being honest, before that, I don't know that I had a whole lot of compassion on people that would have fallen into those categories. I don't know that I knew many. I lived a pretty sheltered life, I would say. But as I've gotten to know individuals in these women and men who struggle with addiction, all different kinds of addictions, and as I've gotten to know women who have been incarcerated, God made me realize I'm no different than any of them. So God dealt with my self-righteousness there. Right? But I don't know that I had compassion for them. And what part of my job now is helping people not judge people by a category. Right? So the question it asks me is, am I good with the fact that God is compassionate on me, forgave me for all my sins? But maybe I'm not willing to share that with others that are very unlike me, who maybe I don't understand, or maybe I'm afraid of. What does God's compassion look like in my life, in your life? Is my life characterized by God's compassion? Don't let God's message for you, don't miss it because you see this as a children's story. He has a message for each one of us as we do this study. And let me encourage you to consider being involved and find out what that message for you is. Thank you.